Amen. Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's great to see all of you out. Matthew chapter 28, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 28. Now, Brother Steve said he missed singing with us. No one missed Brother Steve more than I did this past Sunday. Whenever you're the backup, whatever role that may be, song lead, preaching, whatever, you always have to be ready for everything, but you never get used to it. So I always appreciate it when Brother Scott is here, when I get to see a smiling face up here leading songs instead of me. So, Matthew chapter 28, if you would please, verse number 16. Matthew 28:16. The Bible says this, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All right, so let's open up in a word of prayer before we get started tonight. Let's see, Brother Kirby, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Father, I thank you for tonight, Lord, just up to together. And I pray you just bless the preaching of the word, and just speak to our hearts and see. We love you. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I've had this message on the back burner for quite some time now, which could be good or bad. It could be good because I've had the opportunity to preach here recently, so I've gotten some of it out of my system. But because I've had it for so long, the content is there. I have a lot of content tonight, but I think that most of us have probably heard preaching and teaching on this passage many times, no doubt. but it's something that's really been on my heart. You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor mentioned that he's asked me to do some stuff with outreach with our church. I'm very excited about it, to be honest with you. I'm a selective extrovert. Okay, so what that means is I can, whenever my extrovert meter goes down, I don't want to talk to anyone. That's just kind of how I am. I'm not an extrovert all the time. I'm not just someone who can go up to anyone all the time and just build friendships. I'm not like that. Some people are, and that's great. But I have to be selective with it for some reason. And so there are times when I don't want to talk to anyone, and there are times when I want to talk to everyone. All of that aside, all the personality part aside, what I want us to understand tonight is that I believe that there are things that hold us back from reaching other people. I think that for every one of us, some of those things are different. Some people say it's because they're an introvert. They don't really like to talk to people very much, and that's okay. Not all the disciples were into talking to everyone either, but they still did some great stuff for the Lord. And there are some people who get carried away with meeting others, and they're you know, throwing tracts at people, and they're just, you know, very aggressive about it, and that's good too. Peter was like that, but he had to rein it in sometimes. So we all have different personalities. We all have things that that interest us about other people more, and that's okay. But I think overall, what I want to get to at the end of the message is three things that really don't impact us as much as they should. Okay, so we'll save that till the end. But first, I want to cover a couple things going on here. In verse number 16, actually, let's back up to verse number 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. I kind of want to get us going here, just thinking all the same. Is everyone awake tonight?
Amen.
Okay, I just want to make sure. I work today. I don't know how many of you work today, but I'm a little tired. My physical body is, but my spiritual, I'm very excited about the message tonight. So I hope that you are too. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Let's just pause right there for just a second. If there was a way to go back in time, this is one of the times I want to go to. This part of the passage, sometimes, you know, many of us are Bible readers tonight. We read this passage a lot. Okay? But this has lost its impact. Everything that we believe, everything that we do, originated from this. Because without this, all of Jesus' teachings would have been just another man. It would have just been a guy who was a religious zealot and who got killed for no reason. But this passage is what should make us alive.
This
is what should impact our life. Verse number 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly. I'll bet they did. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Verse number 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Interesting passage here in verses number 11 through 15. It says, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Okay, so way back in verse number 1, we see kind of what's going on here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because, as I mentioned, I have a lot I want to get to tonight. But in verse number 1, the two Marys go to the tomb, find that Jesus is risen again. And then in verses 11 through 15, we see that the night watchmen, the guys who were supposed to be keeping guard, okay, they were paid off, they were bribed to give a false account of what it was that had happened. Because it's not normal that a dead guy walks away. Okay, that's not a normal thing. And so they had to come up with some sort of a story. The Jews couldn't let the people believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Okay, they just couldn't bear that. So they would rather just pay people off and go from there. So in verse number 16... it says, Then the 11 disciples, remember that Judas is no longer with them at this point. It says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, I always like it when Jesus pulls the disciples away. It always seems like something happens at that point. Okay? Have you ever noticed that? Whenever you're reading through the Gospels, regardless of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it doesn't matter. Whenever you see that Jesus has pulled the disciples apart, he's about to learn them something. If you will. Okay? He's about to teach them something that they can use in their life. You know, this isn't the message tonight, but it would do us some good to get away from everything else and to focus on the Lord for a little bit. Now, I know that some of us, or most of us here tonight, we're Bible readers, we pray, we want to serve the Lord, but a lot of the time, our time with the Lord isn't quite like this. You see, the disciples had time when they were taught with a bunch of people. Okay, when Jesus would stand on the side of a mountain and he would proclaim to hundreds of people, and he would give them some inspirational words, he would give them some good things that they needed in their life. But it wasn't until they pulled themselves from everyone else that good things started to happen. And so Jesus here does that once again in verse number 16. Verse 17, And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, the famous probably is Thomas, right? Thomas always gets a bad rap. Thomas, good old doubting Thomas. I'm sure that he was part of the doubters, no doubt, as was apparently his personality. But it doesn't say that one person doubted. It says some doubted. Okay, some means more than one. Okay, otherwise it would have said that one knucklehead decided not to believe. Instead, it says some doubted. Now, this wasn't the only time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. Okay, this isn't necessarily a crucial part of the message, but if you were to read all four Gospels, okay, all together, get a historical harmony of the Gospels, which I'm sure many of us have, you would be able to see that this was not the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. Now, this was actually the third time in which he appeared to all 11 together, and so they have seen him, they have seen him multiple times at this point. And yet they still doubted. Now there's a message there that I don't think is ours, just for tonight. But what I want to focus on is the fact that they were there. The fact that they came. Because, you know, not everyone would have come to the side of that mountain. I truly believe that these disciples wanted to serve the Lord. I believe that. They may not have. I would be shocked, but I firmly believe that they chose to be where God had called them. They could have easily said, well, no, I'm not in this anymore, Jesus. I don't know if I want to do this. I think I'm just going to go back to my fisherman's boat and just live my life out in peace. I think they could have done that. But they did show up, so I'll give them credit for that. But it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that's a natural human reaction, isn't it? Even for those of us who claim to love the Lord the most, even for those of us who want to serve him the most, we still always, in every crowd, we have some that worship, but that still doubt. Now, I think it's funny. I was reading some commentators on this, and they were being a little harsh, I think. Okay, and here's why I mean that. Because they were saying, this is Jesus. He had just risen from the dead, and he had just done all this stuff. And I get what they're saying. But at the same time, they're taking the human factor out of it. Because, listen, we as humans, we don't always display the most amount of faith.
Right.
Okay? I don't know. Maybe we have some pillars of the faith in here tonight, but I'm not one of them. Okay, I know that there are times in my life where I should be a lot more prone to worship rather than doubt. But I think it's natural for us to doubt. It's natural for us to want to serve God, but still have in the back of our mind, I'm not so sure about this. Because we feel like we're giving up a lot. Because a lot of the disciples, they had already forsaken a lot of things. They had forsaken their family, they had forsaken their careers, they had forsaken all sorts of things. They had just spent a few years with Jesus, apart from everything else. It says, but some doubted. Now again, not our message tonight, I just think it's interesting, the wording there. I think every word is in there for a reason. And so this just proves to me that in every crowd, even in a crowd of 11 people, 11 of the supposedly most dedicated people to Jesus, there were some that worshipped and some that doubted. We'll come back to that later. Verse number 18. Here's what I want to get to. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me. The first thing I want us to see tonight is Jesus' endless power. Jesus' endless power. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you would, please. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16 says this, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Those two verses sum up everything we need to know.
That's right.
If you can find something that is not applied in those two verses, you're not going to, but that would be pretty amazing if you could. Okay, because, and the reason for that, the reason why it's so airtight is because it's true.
Right.
It's true. Amen. When Paul wrote Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, he was making this airtight argument and saying that there is nothing that consists that was not made by him. It is his endless power. There is no better time for Jesus to make this claim than when he had just risen from the dead. Think about it for a second. He had just risen from the dead. He had just proved his power. And now he's saying in verse number 18, hey guys, in case you hadn't noticed, I'm still alive. In case you hadn't noticed, nothing has changed. My power has not been affected by the death that is secured by all of us. He was able to overcome that. So if there's any time to make a case for the power of God, it is now. It is now. Now, despite seeing with their own eyes, the disciples, despite seeing with their own eyes the endless and limitless power of Jesus Christ, there were still some that doubted. There were still some that doubted. Even, once again, even among churches today, we have some that still doubt. Even though many of us proclaim salvation, we proclaim to be a follower of the Lord, we still doubt. And again, that's a human factor, I understand that. But if we truly believe that he has endless power, we still doubt. Secondly, I want us to see Jesus' eternal power. Jesus has all the power that could ever be offered in heaven and in earth. Second part of that verse there in verse number 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Every possible superpower that we can describe or incredible miracle that we could ever imagine is easily done within his ability.
Amen.
You know, kids today, they're so focused on the superheroes, right? They're so focused on all of the things going on today. But how easily do we just overlook the things that Jesus did?
Yeah.
You know, we're so focused on this superhero or this ability or this talent. And yet we easily overlooked verse number 18 where it says, all power is given unto me. Not just one special superpower, not just one special talent, but all things. Anything we can possibly imagine. Jesus uses this truth to lay the foundation for what is about to come. Now, to start off a conversation like this means that it is probably going to be challenging. It's probably going to be challenging. Jesus here is setting them up in a very interesting way. Okay, so think about what is happening here. In verse number 16, he pulls them aside. Okay, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, for dad to pull you aside was not necessarily a great thing. He probably wasn't saying, hey, you did a great job on that. Hey, just so you know, I noticed what you did, and here's a candy bar. That never happened. Not even once. Now, dad isn't here tonight. Dad's sick. I appreciate it if you prayed for him. But I'm sure if he was here, he would agree. Because most of the time, when you get pulled to the side, it's because you've done something wrong and you need to get it fixed. Okay? I'm not going to give you examples of that happening in my life because there are a lot. And plus, it's pretty embarrassing. So I'm not going to go there. But it's important how Jesus is setting this up. He pulls them aside separately, the same way that he does for many other things that are important in their lives. He sets them aside in verse number 16. And you have, just imagine the emotional turmoil that they're having. Some want to say, you know what? We need to worship him. I mean, you can't deny what he has done. You know, yeah, maybe half of the disciples like that. And then the other half are saying, is this still really true? Like, they're still trying to face reality. And in verse number 18, Jesus starts off, verse number 18, he starts it off by saying, what I'm about to ask of you, just remember that all power is given unto me. This is going to be good. It's going to be good. Verse number 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So verse number 19. Again, I'm not going to say anything tonight that you probably haven't heard before, okay? But we're going to cover this anyway, so I hope you'll stay awake and stay with it here. Verse number 19, the first thing we see is the word go. Go. So Jesus just said, remember what he's saying here. He's saying, all power is given unto me. Okay? There's nothing I'm going to ask of you that I am not capable of giving you strength to do. Okay? So he says, go ye therefore, building on the foundation that Jesus is all-powerful and his powers will never end nor falter, Jesus tells them to go. Now, even through danger, persecution, hunger, sleep deprivation, anything you can imagine, they are to go. They are to go. To go means to submit in faith that God knows better than I do. But that's what makes it difficult. You see, you already have disciples in verse number 17 who are doubting. You already have people who are having this inner turmoil about whether or not they want to commit the rest of their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing he tells them are not words of comfort. Jesus doesn't say, I know you're struggling, I know you're tired. He doesn't say any of that. He says, all power is mine, and I want you to go. I want you to go. I want you to step out in faith, and do what makes you uncomfortable. Jesus says it is because he is all-powerful that we can have faith in going. Okay? We can have faith in the going. I just love the wording there. He gives them all the, he tells them that he has all the power. He's demonstrated already, and then he tells them to go. Secondly, we see it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that word teach isn't necessarily exactly what we would think of. Okay? So teach. Okay, we've all been taught before. Okay, we've all been in school and we've all done things like that. Most of the time, I've had some teachers in my life who've made an impact. Very few, but I have had some. I've also had some who have invested in my life heavily. Okay, I've had some teachers who spent time after class and they mentored me and they helped me and do all sorts of things like that. I've had a couple of those. But that word teach, it goes beyond giving a lecture. Okay, when Jesus says go, he doesn't mean go to people and preach to them and rip their face off and then leave. That's not what he's saying. Okay? When that word teach, it means to make a pupil. To make a pupil. That means to disciple. Listen, that means to spend time with. That means to help them. Now, this doesn't mean we need to go to the other extreme and assert ourselves into their lives. We understand that tonight. But what it does mean is that simply we are available. We are available. Whenever you take a pupil, whenever you take someone to be a mentor, the most obvious example I think that we would think of is Paul and Timothy, right? Paul was passing through and he comes across this special young man named Timothy. And Timothy had already had a pretty solid background. His mom and his grandma both had raised him up in the good things of the Lord. And apparently he had taken a hold of that. I think Timothy was probably a shining star, okay, no doubt, in that city. And so when Paul takes him, Paul doesn't just drag him down to the temple and cram some Bible words down his throat and leave. That's not what happened. Paul actually took Timothy with him to make him into something that was more than just a congregational member. Paul invested his life into Timothy. Paul made himself, he made himself available in every possible way so that Timothy might grow. So that Timothy might see some spiritual fruit out of the labor. Now, listen, I have no doubt that Timothy's mom and his grandma taught him all the Bible knowledge that they could. I have no doubt about that. But Paul didn't just teach him Bible knowledge. Paul took him to the cities where he was hated. And I have no doubt that there were many times where Paul was like, hey, Timothy, this is what you're signing up for. Think about what Paul has. Think about Paul's life just for a second. Okay? He was beaten. He was arrested. He was hated by most cities. He was tossed out a couple times, but you know what? He kept going back. You can't tell me that wasn't a lesson to Timothy. Timothy's seen on this, and he's thinking, Paul, why would you go back? Why would you keep doing this? And Paul said, you'll see. And next thing you know, Timothy is the next Paul in a lot of ways. You see, this word teach, it goes way beyond just giving them the right words to say. Because we're good at that. We're good at picking up on T words. Okay? Like some of you, I grew up for the most part here. I knew what to say pretty quick. First couple years, you know, you hear people pray and you start praying like that. And then you go to visitation and you hear someone knock on a door and say something and that's what you start to say. It's a natural thing. We want to mirror that because we think they are successful. But this goes beyond just learning the key words. Jesus is asking the disciples not just to teach people, but to make more. To make more. Because it wasn't going to cut it to just have 11. You got to expand. You got to get out there. You can't teach all nations with 11 guys. It's pretty hard to do. Especially in this time. Where you either walk or ride a donkey. It would take a minute to teach all nations. So how are we supposed to do that? Make more. Make more. Make more people that are just like what Jesus taught you to be. Puts another meaning on the verse, doesn't it? Because when you read the verse, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Some people would take that literally. And I'm just thinking, are you crazy? How are 11 guys supposed to do that? They're not. That's not the point. Right. The point is for the disciples to get out and to make more so that they can get out and make more. That is how this is supposed to go. It is a process. This means that they were to go with the intention of making more followers of Christ. Okay? They weren't supposed to go out and just beat down some doors and throw some tracts and say, okay, we did our part. Nope. It goes a lot more than that. It goes a lot more than that. Now, in a time in which a group of people killed Jesus a few days earlier, now the disciples were tasked of making more, quote, religious fanatics who believe the teachings of Jesus. Think about the disciples. Think about the ones who are doubting. Okay, they're already scared out of their mind. Okay? They're having doubts swirling in their mind. And Jesus says, not only do you have to go, but you have to spend time with people. Oh, no. I'd spend time with people. I'm already not committed myself. What do you mean I have to teach other people? I don't like to teach people. Nonetheless, that is the command. Jesus didn't say this because they needed stuff to do. He said this because it was important. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Now, this is a task that seems ridiculous, but they are called to go nonetheless. I just can't imagine what they were feeling. I just keep thinking about the doubters because more often, as I mentioned, more often than not in my life, I would like to think that I'm following wholeheartedly, but really, I'm not. I think that we could all choose to follow a little bit more. Okay? And so I just can't imagine what they were feeling. So let's move on. Verse number 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, once the disciples go out in faith and make more disciples, they are to baptize them in the power of the Lord into the church body. Okay? They are to go out with the same authority that Jesus has given to them. Okay? Now, this isn't a message on the church tonight, but this does apply. Because when they were going out, Jesus has already made this statement that they are not going out in their own power. Okay, did everyone catch that? The disciples were not going out in their own power. They weren't going out because they had nothing else to do. They weren't going out because they just felt like teaching. I would assure you that most of them did not feel like teaching. Okay, so when Jesus tells them to go out in verse number 19, it's based on the precedent set in verse number 18. That's why we spent some time with it. Okay, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Verse number 19, he bestowed that power onto the disciples when he told them to go. Is everyone tracking so far? Okay. So, when he told them to go, it was in his power and not in his own. Now, baptism is the first step of real obedience, and in this time, meant that there was no going back. Once you are baptized, you have a bullseye on your back. Okay? The Jewish people were not dumb. They knew who were baptized and who was not. Why do you think it was such an issue when Jesus walked all the way to John the Baptist and got baptized? I have no doubt that the Jews had little spies everywhere. And they were saying, "Oh yeah, this guy got baptized. We should go arrest him next. We should bust down his front door in the middle of the night and take him away." Once you were baptized, that was it. You were done. Now in our time, we don't view it that way. We might hear tonight, but as a whole, people do not view it that way. We see people all the time that leave the church over the smallest of matters or simply don't care enough to go for Christ. Right. We don't see baptism the same way that they did. When they were baptized, it wasn't just being getting wet and leaving and going back to our jobs and back to our homes and back to all the luxuries that we have today. It wasn't like that back then. You now had to be prepared to make a true lifestyle change that went beyond your spiritual life. See, today when we get baptized, we just see it as we have to give a little more of our time. We got to show up for church. We got to be ready to do some things. We got to be ready to serve. We got to do that sort of thing. Back then, you had to be ready to run for your life. You had to be prepared to do whatever the cost. I think that's a little different than what we go through today. Yeah. To be baptized meant to be a part of the body of the one who had all power. That's what it means. But again, we don't view it that way. We just view it as, oh yeah, we're now a member of Calvary Baptist Church. We now have people who pray for us, and we now have people to meet with and to talk with and to fellowship with and to eat with. Amen. Okay, we have all of those things. And those are great. I'm not saying that they're not. But it goes beyond that. You see, the body of Calvary Baptist Church is meant to be an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So verses 19 and 20 are directly related to our mission as Calvary Baptist Church. Is everyone tracking with me so far? That is our mission. So that brings us to verse number 20, the mission. It says this, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, the first part of verse number 20 is a pretty tall order. Pretty tall order. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus has taught many things to the disciples at this point. Okay, so imagine, okay, let's turn the tables just for a second. Okay, imagine that you're one of the people who worship, not the doubters. Okay, so you're a faithful one. Okay, if you're faithful, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that was all right. So some of you are faithful. The rest of you who didn't, amen, you are the doubters. Congratulations. No one wants to be you. Okay, so you are the faithful. Okay, so when Jesus is talking to you, okay, you're excited. Jesus has just told you, go ye therefore. And you say, yeah, I'm going to go. And he says, teach. And you say, woo, I want to teach. And then he says, all things that I have commanded you. And you go, wait, I haven't taken notes the last 3 years. How am I supposed to teach everything that he just taught me? They didn't have this back then. This was happening. This was real life. So when Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, whatsoever means everything. All those sermons that they heard about meekness and patience and long-suffering and church discipline, that was now their life. Jesus wasn't going to do it anymore. You are now a doubter. You are now scared out of your mind. That is terrifying. I was sitting there, as I was writing this, however long ago, a couple weeks now. I've been sitting on this for a while. Whenever I wrote this, I was just thinking about, I've been taking Institute for a while. I do not remember every lesson. I don't. I know, it's horrible. It's a terrible thing. But I don't. I even have most of the books on my bookcase, and I don't remember all of them. I cannot think of every lesson Pastor taught me. I know, I'll probably never preach from this pulpit again, but I cannot remember. I just can't. It's a lot of information. These guys were with Jesus all the time for 3.5 years. And now they had to recall everything that he has taught them. Can you feel their panic now? Can you feel maybe just a hint of what they were feeling? Be terrifying. I just think it's so funny. This would be a challenging mission, no doubt. But Jesus leaves them with some comfort. Mm-hmm. All right, so in verse number 20, after the panic sets in, it says, whatsoever I have commanded you, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mm-hmm. Amen. This might be the cynical part of me, but I imagine that when Jesus was telling this, he says, don't tell them everything I told you. And he watches the fear. He watches the hope drain out of their eyes. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And they go, okay, all right, maybe we can do this. Listen, this is an important passage. Okay, it really is. So first, we saw the mission in verse number 20. Secondly, we see the commission. The commission. You see, Jesus ends this sobering commandment with some encouragement. Jesus will never leave us to do his work alone. Okay? He'll never do that to us. Though everything else come down on us and though everyone turn against us, Jesus will still be there. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. These men were signing their own death warrants at this time, but they could rest assured that Jesus would always take care of them. It's a great thing. Now, the call is the same to each and every one of us. Okay? It makes no difference. We are a member. If you are a member of Calvary Baptist Church, this is your mission. This is it. Now, when we think about the Great Commission, okay, we think about these verses that we just talked about, verses 19 and 20 especially. When we think about those, many of us have probably memorized it. Okay? We spent some time with it. We've read it many times, and it is familiar to us. Most likely, when I said Matthew 28, you knew exactly where I was going. You knew that I was probably going to talk about the Great Commission. Right? That's what it is named. You never see that in here. You never see it called the Great Commission. But that's what we call it. We're so familiar with it. Sort of like the Golden Rule. Right? So when we think about the Great Commission, many of us have memorized it. We've heard it preached and taught. So let me ask you this. If all of us know it, why don't we do it? If we know it, if we've memorized it, why don't we do it? Why do we live in a time of lethargic and an apathetic desire to tell others about the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are we so apathetic about it? Why isn't it at the forefront of our mind all the time? Why isn't it something that we wake up thinking about and go to bed thinking about? Why is that? Why is it that we don't see dozens of visitors every service because of our own individual efforts? I think a major reason is because of a simple fact that we have forgotten about three simple truths. The first one is this: we have forgotten about the Lord's great compassion. We've forgotten about His great compassion. Look over with me in Psalm 86, if you would please. Psalm 86. Everyone still awake?
Amen.
All right, Psalm 86. I'm being as exciting as I can. Okay, if you fall asleep, it's your own fault at this point. Psalm 86 in verse number 15. It says this: "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Did you catch that?
Right.
It said, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." We know what full means. We do. We know what full means. We're Baptists. We know what full means. Full of compassion. He is a God who has no shortage of compassion. His compassion is promised to us. Turn over with me to Lamentations chapter 3. I'm sure many of you probably thought of this verse, if you're a Bible reader anyway. Lamentations, chapter number 3, verse 22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions," what? "Fail not." They fail not. How many of us fail? By a show of hands tonight, how many of us fail? He does not. It says, "He fails not." There will never be a time in which His compassions fails. You look like you didn't catch that. There will never be a time in which His compassions fails. There may be times when I fail, when my actions don't live up to His expectations, when I do something I know I'm not supposed to do, when I have a thought I know I'm not supposed to have, but you know what? His compassions never fail. They never fail. Verse 23, "They are new every morning." And then He finishes it with, "Great is Thy faithfulness." His faithfulness is so great because of His unfailing compassion. Listen, the first reason why we don't think about the Great Commission all the time is because we so easily forget His great compassion. If we thought as much as we should about the compassion that the Lord has showed unto us, we would be so much more willing to tell others. How many of us have come into church or a fellowship or something along that line recommending something? You ever put your stamp of approval on something? Maybe you have found a new product that has changed your life. Or you have found this new thing that is just the best thing that could ever happen. It's the best thing since sliced bread. Let me tell you, it is amazing. And we're so excited and we want everyone to get on board. But when we leave the church, we forget about the great compassion of the Lord, and we forget to tell our neighbor. We forget to tell whoever it is that you come in contact with, your coworkers, your family, your friends, whatever it may be. We forget about His great compassion. Secondly, the second reason why we forget to tell others about the Great Commission is because we have forgotten about our great change. We have forgotten the result of His compassion on our life. Let me show you. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to keep you turning just for a minute, so stick with me. 1 Peter chapter number 1. The first aspect of our great change is the fact that we are born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Did you catch that tonight? That we are born again. When we are born again, hey, that's a great change. If it wasn't, you might want to think about what actually happened. Because when I got saved, when I was born again, it was a change. It happened quick, fast, and in a hurry. Romans chapter 6, if you will, please. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Now listen, I was saved as a teenager, okay? I hadn't done anything horribly wrong, but that didn't make me any less guilty.
Right.
Just as guilty as everyone else. Now, when I think back to how I was before I got saved, okay, I can't tap into some horrible memory that I have of something that I did that was just absolutely despicable by human standards. You do what I'm saying tonight. Now, those of you who are saved later in life, you don't have that luxury. Those of you who are saved later in life, you have things that maybe haunt you. You have things that you've done that is absolutely shaming to you. You need to use that. You need to use that in a way to glorify the Lord. You need to use that as a motivator to help others. Listen, there's no shame in helping others get out of where you were. There's no shame in that. See, the devil likes to use those memories to make us fail. The devil likes to use those mistakes as something to hold us back. Turn that into a motivator. Turn that into something that can be used. Now listen, when I was in high school, okay, I wasn't very good at it, but I played football for a couple years. Okay, I thought I was going to be quarterback. Well, come to find out, there's already a guy who's quarterback. I was way better, but anyway. There was a guy who had already, you know, secured that spot or whatever. Anyway, small team, no one cares. So, instead, they put me as defensive end. Okay, if you know football, you should be laughing. If you don't know football, I was the guy who was supposed to hit the quarterback. The irony is just absolutely abounding here. Okay? And second of all, I wasn't that big. Still not. But I wasn't that big then either. Okay? And here's what the coach told me. Thinking that this would help, I don't know why, but he thought this would help. I was like, Coach, I can't do it. Okay? There are some things I can do, and there are some things that I cannot do, and this falls in the cannot category. Here's what he told me. He said, use that fear as a motivator. I said, okay. So I get down. Quarterback says, height. I go after him. Man, I'm getting it. Let me tell you. I was going after him out of nowhere. This guy hits me. Had no idea he was even there. Reason number 32, I should not have been on defense. Anyway, so I had no idea he was coming. Knocked me to the ground. And I was like, well, I give up. That fear was a motivator for about 2 seconds. And then the pain set in. And I no longer felt that fear motivator. He wound up moving me to another position later on, but it all worked out in the end. But I use that as an example of sometimes the shame, or whatever it may be, that holds us back in our spiritual lives, we use that as maybe a temporary burst. Does that make sense? We use that, we hear a message, and we say, you know what? I'm just going to go out there, and I'm going to invite people to church. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out there, I'm going to knock down doors, and I'm just going to drag people to church, and it's going to be great. But that lasts for a couple hours, maybe a day. Listen, what Jesus commissioned to the disciples wasn't a one-week program. It wasn't a 30-day fix. It wasn't any of that. This was meant to be a lifestyle. Okay? And our approach to it should be exactly that. That this should be a lifestyle. The Great Commission isn't meant to be some sort of a fad to convert the world and then we can go back to how it was. It's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a lifestyle. Now, the last thing, forgotten truth, if you will, about why we don't necessarily follow the Great Commission like we should, is because of this simple fact, that we forget that it is our Great Commission. We forget it's ours. I mentioned earlier that if you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church, this is your mission. By extension, if you are a member, you are a part of Calvary Baptist Church. That means it is your Great Commission. It could just as easily be said if you were standing there instead of one of the 11 disciples. Now, how do we fulfill that? How do we fulfill our Great Commission? I'm done. First, we can tell others. That's the most obvious, right? When Jesus gives them stuff to do, he mentions teaching twice. Okay? Two times. Now, what I'm not saying is that you should take a pulpit and put it in your driveway and set up some little chairs and have your neighbors over. You will then be termed a cult following. Do not do that. Okay? Unless the Lord leads, which I don't think he will. But if he does, then do that. As a normal human, okay, those of us who are normal wouldn't do stuff like that. Okay? We invite people to church. We hand out tracts. We actually talk to people. Shocking, I know. But we can actually talk to people. Okay? We can tell others. Secondly, we can give. We can give. Not a lot of amens there, but we can give. Malachi chapter 3 talks about the tithe. Okay, we're all familiar with that. The tithe, 10% of everything that you get, okay, it belongs to the Lord. A whole lot more than that belongs to him.
Yeah.
Some of you agree. A lot more than that belongs to him, but that is what he asked of us, is 10%. Now, we can also give. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We can give cheerfully. You know, from time to time, Brother Steve asked me to take up the offering. I always enjoy that because most of the time, I like watching the kids give. That's what I like to do. I like watching the kids get that envelope and they go, pow. Like they just gave their heart and soul. I love that. That's very exciting. But what's also a form of entertainment is some of the adults. Those of you who are ushers are probably snickering right now. Because when you pass that plate down, you're watching it, and you see some of them who just like, they throw it down and they're happy and they're, you know, they expect confetti bombs and they're like, woo, I just gave. And some people, they're like, man, this is gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt real bad. And then you give it, and you're thinking about it during the service. And you're like, could have used that for something else, you know? Could have gotten some more desserts, could have gotten some more cookies, could have gotten some more Reese's when I went to Walmart. But now I can't because I gave to the church. You know, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves an uncheerful giver. Okay, just to clarify, you're not excluded from God's love if you don't cheerfully give. Okay? But God loves a cheerful giver. I think it does the Father joy to see his children giving cheerfully. Now, back one chapter, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For, to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I like this story, and the reason why is because Paul made special mention of the churches in Macedonia. Apparently, there's some sort of a great hardship, which I would imagine would not only be physical persecution, I'm sure, no doubt in my mind about that, but maybe there are some church members who had maybe physical difficulties, financial difficulties. It's not a stretch to believe that. I think many of us, from time to time, have financial difficulty. Okay, it's not necessarily uncommon. But Paul was just apparently blown away by it. I'm sure that Paul, as he traveled so much, okay, as many of us know, as he traveled so much, I'm sure that some churches gave him pretty good offerings. I'm sure that some churches gave him pretty bad offerings. I have no doubt about that. But regardless of the monetary amount, Paul was blown away by their spirit of giving. He's blown away by it. He says in verse number 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Verse number 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." So obviously, Paul was blown away not only by their service. Okay, he says that they gave themselves over first. Before they even cut the check, they had already said that it all belongs to the Lord. Okay, this was obviously what the spirit of their church. That before they put that envelope in the plate, if you will, they had already surrendered everything they had to God. And so once you come to that point, here's where I'm getting at. Once you come to that point, once you have given yourself to the Lord, a check isn't so difficult. Once you have decided that, that Lord, whatever happens to come in to this routing number and bank account, it is yours. At that point, it's not too difficult to put it in the plate. Because it's already his. You're just giving it back. Lastly, how can we fulfill the Great Commission? First, we can tell others. Secondly, we can give. And third, we can pray. We can pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, last verse, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So Paul here in verse number 1, he says, "I exhort, therefore." He's not suggesting. He's not saying, if you have time to. He says, "I exhort. I desire you to pray. I desire you to spend extra time fasting. I desire that you dump a little bit extra of yourself into praying that all men will be saved." We can pray. Now, application. First of all, have you forgotten about the wonderful compassion of God? Have you forgotten the many blessings that we oftentimes easily overlook? Lamentations chapter 3 says that every morning, just the very fact that we were able to wake up is a blessing of the Lord. His mercies are new every morning because His compassions fail not. The first step in fulfilling our role in the Great Commission would be to remember His great compassion. His great compassion. Secondly, have you forgotten the change that He has done in your life? Listen, not in a prideful way. Okay? Never in a prideful way. But take stock of where you are now and from where you were when you first started. When you first get saved, you see all these people around you, especially at our church. We have a great mix of both, I think. We have some people who have just newly gotten saved. We have some people in the middle. And we have some people who have seen God work over a lifetime. Okay, we have a pretty good mix of that in our church. It's easy sometimes when you're newly saved and you're just ready to get after it, that you see those people who have spent a lifetime of Bible study and prayer and just daily work. It's easy to look at them and just become discouraged. to just say, man, I want so bad to be there, but I'm not. It's easy to get discouraged. And what we forget is that the joy of serving Christ doesn't come necessarily just at the end. You see, if we're living for Christ every day, we're able to see blessings every single day, not just the prize at the end. But listen, the Christian life isn't just, it's not just about what comes after all the suffering is done. Jesus Christ desires that every single day be a gift and a blessing. Every day when you open your Bible, it's supposed to be a good thing. It's supposed to be a highlight of your day. Every day when you realize that God has given you another day of life, it's supposed to bring joy and happiness. We're not necessarily supposed to rejoice in the world that we live in, but we're supposed to rejoice in the fact that we have, that God has given us a purpose. How many people have you met that say, I just don't know what the purpose of life is. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. How is anyone supposed to live through the struggles of today? How many people have you heard say that? What we should say in response is that Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. He wants every day to be a great day in His service. Have you forgotten the change that He has done in your life? And third, are you fulfilling your part in the Great Commission? Are you fulfilling your part? I didn't ask if the church was doing its part. I asked, are you doing yours? Listen, most of the time, I'm sure that it's been said before, I know pastors said it before, but most of the time, whenever a preacher or a pastor preaches a message, it's because that's what God has been dealing with them about. Okay? And I'll be honest with you, this hit me hard. To think how many people I come in contact with daily that never hear me say, hey, would you want to come to Calvary Baptist Church this Sunday? We'd love to have you. Or even, here's a gospel tract. I hope you'll read it. God doesn't just call those who are experts or extroverts to invite people to church. God doesn't just call those with a special gift for teaching to mentor and disciple people. When Jesus Christ made His Great Commission known to the disciples, it was made to the disciples who were good at talking to people and those who were bad at talking to people. Jesus was talking to the disciples who were great at relating with everyone they meet, and He was also talking to the disciples who are socially awkward. He was talking to all of them. A lot of the time, we stand up and we say, you know, I would invite people to church, but I just, you know, it's just not really my personality. I just don't want to be intrusive. Jesus was pretty intrusive sometimes. You remember that time where He came in the temple and He saw that they were exchanging money and He started flipping over tables? Wouldn't that be a service? That would be something. A lot of people got really offended over that. A lot of people wanted to kill Him over that. And Jesus wasn't doing it in a spirit of meanness. He wasn't doing it because He hated those people. He was doing it because they needed to see it. They needed something to change. And outside of these walls, there's an entire population of people who need to hear what we have to say. A lot of people out there living without hope. A lot of people out there who feel like life isn't worth living. Maybe some of you have family and friends who need to hear this message. It's not pastor's job to go out there and knock on their door. It's not Brother Josh's job to direct the church van to go to their house. It's your job to invite them to church and tell them about the Lord. It's my job to ensure that my family and my friends know what God has done for my life. My job, and yours. These are convicting thoughts. Not because I said them, but because this is the message that Jesus wants us to tell people. This is the mission that he gave to the local church. Are you doing your part? Let's all stand tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please.